People who attend church regularly, their rate of divorce is much lower. And couples who pray together at home regularly goes way, 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 way down in terms of the likelihood that they're going to divorce. So treat your wife like she's God's daughter, because she is. Treat your husband like he's God's son, because he is. Keep a spiritual core.
Social researcher and author Sean T. Feldhahn noted that highly happy couples tend to put God at the center of their marriage and focus on Him. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig hones in on how couples can truly enjoy each other by putting God first. After the teaching, Skip and Lenya talk more about how you can enjoy your spouse on a spiritual level.
When I met you, your personality, but then afterwards, it was your spirituality and the things you prayed, you tapped into the heart of God that made me want to get closer to you.
Next to your relationship with God, there's no greater investment than marriage. Find God's counsel, warnings, and wisdom on marriage with this month's Connection resource, Greg Laurie's book, Married Happily, along with the accompanying Bible study that helps you dig deeper, reflect on, and apply everything you learn. This resource is available for a limited time only. Here's all the info.
Marriage is the foundation of the family, which in turn is the very foundation of society. So when marriages are in trouble, society is in trouble too. Here's Skip Heitzig.
Marriage on one hand can be infinitely rewarding at its best, and on the other hand, unspeakably oppressive at its worst. And there's a lot of stages in between.
As Christians, we have the benefit of knowing what God has designed for our marriage relationship. But following His plan is not easy. Learn how you can glorify God in your marriage with this month's limited time resource from The Connection. For a donation of any amount, you'll receive Harvest Christian Fellowship pastor Greg Laurie's book, Married Happily. In this insightful study, you'll learn what God's Word says about marriage and how husbands and wives can reach oneness and find harmony in their lives together. You'll also get the accompanying study guide to help you go more in depth into these important truths. Order this resource package now by visiting connectiononline.org/offers or by calling 800-922-1888.
We invite you to mark your Bible in Proverbs chapter 5 and Song of Solomon. And as you do, we join Skip as he begins today's teaching.
Naturally, men tend to neglect their wives. That's the tendency. That's their bent. That's who men are. If you put all things as they are into a marriage relationship, eventually, because of how guys are wired, they're going to neglect their wives and focus on other stuff. Men tend to neglect their wives. Wives tend to nag their husbands. That's a tendency. It's a bent. So I want to speak now to husbands and to wives based upon those tendencies. Number one, husbands, focus. Focus on your wife. Watch your focus. Find out what she needs and focus on that. I'd like you to turn to the Song of Solomon again, chapter 1. And look at a few verses as Solomon is now speaking. Listen to his poetic words toward his bride. Verse 9, listen to this. I have compared you, my love, to my horse. Isn't that romantic? My filly among Pharaoh's chariots. You're a wife, you're a woman going, I don't feel complimented by that. But you got to know something about Solomon. You know what he loved? He loved horses. He collected horses. He was like Jay Leno, who collected classic cars and motorcycles. And a guy like that saying, you're like the Mustang Shelby Cobra and better. A guy would go, wow, she must be awesome. I get that. So for a guy who loved horses like that, it was quite a compliment. In fact, let me just say, men, if you have enough horse sense to treat your wife like a thoroughbred, she won't turn into an old nag. Love her like Solomon did. You're like a filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Look down at verse 15, chapter 1. Solomon speaking, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Okay, so again, you're going, great. You have a horse head and you have bird eyes. This guy just is knocking it out of the park. But here's what I discovered. You know what's unique about dove's eyes? They can only focus on one thing at a time. It's a peculiar thing. They can focus on one thing only. So what he's saying is, sweetheart, you are so fair, I realize you have eyes for me only. And because I know that, I have eyes for you only. And I'm focusing on wanting you and meeting your needs. I want to prove that to you. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. Same metaphor. Oh, my dove, he says to her, in the clefts of the rocks, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Doves need to be coaxed out of the cliffs and the rocks, or they won't get out in the open. It speaks of a husband when his wife is shut down emotionally. He's bringing her out to deal with it. He's focused. He's not neglecting. He's focused on her. So because men have a tendency to neglect their wives, men, watch your focus. Number two, this is for women. Women, watch your words. Words have weight to them, and they tear down or they build up. And when a man hears the words of his wife, they weigh on him. The Bible says, words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. But listen to this, women. Let this be a warning, gals. This is Proverbs chapter 27, verse 15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. What is he saying? He's saying a leaky roof leaves a home unprotected. A nagging wife leaves a marriage unprotected. Replace nagging words with kind words. Replace nagging words, contentious words, he uses, with gracious words. Watch it work in your marriage. Watch it work. Of Jesus Christ, the New Testament says, people marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Women, I hope it's not true that if you were to speak gracious words, people would marvel. Wow, she said something nice. But what a wonderful thing to marvel at, gracious words proceeding out of your mouth. Now, it could be that up to this point, gals, you have worked off a grid, an old grid. And if you were to analyze, why did you just say that to your husband? You might answer, because it's true. That's why I said what I said. It's true. Yeah, but is it helpful? The Bible says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Well, I said it because he deserved it. Yeah, how's that working out for you? I said it because no one else says these things to him. Somebody's got to say it. Or I said it because it felt so good to say it. I needed to vent. Yeah. Here's a new grid. Can I say it kindly? Can I say the same messaging kindly? Or can he hear that now? Is now the time to say that? Think of that description, gracious words or words of grace. You know what grace means, right? What does grace mean? Anybody? Grace means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. How about speaking undeserved words? How about dishing some of that up at home? How about making a meal of those words? Sisters in Christ, hear me. How about giving your husbands words they don't deserve? Those are gracious words. And all of that is the husband focuses on his wife's needs, and as the wife thinks carefully and phrases things graciously, that's going to create an enjoyment emotionally. You're going to rejoice. The third pillar, enjoy each other spiritually. Back in Proverbs 5, the word in verse 18 is blessed. That sounds like a church word, doesn't it? Be blessed. Be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Verse 21, the ways of man, that is your ways, my ways, our ways, are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. In other words, as we saw last week, we touched on it, live under the umbrella that God knows everything I'm thinking, doing, saying, and I'm living under that reality. In other words, have a spiritual core in your relationship. Have that at the center of your relationship. Before I met Lenya, it was at a potluck in Southern California. I spotted her across the room. I noticed her. I looked at her and I thought, she's really cute. Red jeans, white blouse, flowing hair. I still remember what she looked like. And I took my breath away. I went, wow, I'd like to meet her. But that was before I met her. Before I met her, I was attracted to her physically. I still was later, but that was the initial take. That night I met her. She walked up to me, put out her hand and goes, hi, I'm Lenny. And she shook it really firm. I like that. So I was attracted to her physically. Then I met her and I was attracted to her personality. So we hung out, we dated, and then broke it off. She moved to Hawaii. I was still at the beach in California for a couple years. When we met again the third time, this time I was attracted to her spiritually. There was a depth of relationship in her life. She ministered to me out of the Word. She prayed such words of depth. She still, to this day, has insights in the Word of God. I steal them and preach them. A lot of them are hers. So I was attracted to her physically, then her personality, then her spirituality. That's a wonderful, balanced relationship. Keep spirituality in your marriage. You've heard the old saying, a family that prays together, what? Did you know it's true? Do you know the research shows that the average American couple, and there's different polls, say about one out of every two marriages divorce. But people who attend church regularly, their rate of divorce is much lower. And couples who pray together at home regularly goes way, 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 way down in terms of the likelihood that they're going to divorce. So treat your wife like she's God's daughter because she is. Treat your husband like he's God's son because he is. Keep a spiritual core. If you want to make your I do harder to undo, get a spiritual core. It's all about him. What does he want? What is pleasing to the Lord? Here in Albuquerque, New Mexico, we have something called the Big I. You know what the Big I is, right? It's the 1-1 freeway interchange we have in the state, I think. One. The Big I. Ooh, two freeways that actually come together and have like things going on. The Big I. So you hear traffic today on the Big I is a little bit crowded. Okay, cool. Wow. You know what problems with marriages are? The Big I. It's all about, am I getting what I deserve? The Big I. Are my needs getting met like I think? The Big I. You will be a miserable person if in your marriage it's all about the Big I. It needs to be about the big him. God, what does he want? This is his design. This is his idea. I'm going to find my role. I'm going to submit to him in my role. And I'm going to devote myself to that person and making this relationship great with a spiritual core. Enjoy each other's company. Enjoy each other emotionally. Enjoy each other spiritually. Fourth and finally, we close with enjoy each other sexually. Yes, I said the S word in church. Because God invented it, and look what's written in the Bible once again, verse 18, let your fountain be blessed, rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Back to that water analogy of being refreshed, invigorated by the cool streams, fountains, and cisterns. This speaks of physical sexual love. Look at verse 19. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. The word satisfied means satiated, saturated, or to have one's drink or one's fill. Verse 19 also says, always be enraptured with her love. Love means love making, the physical act of intercourse. Enraptured, listen to this, I looked it up, means to be intoxicated with. To swerve, meander, reel, roll. Get the picture? I don't have to break this down, right? You get what this is saying. This is physical sexual enjoyment between a husband and a wife. If you think God is some celestial prude, some killjoy in heaven, you do not know him. This is what is in his word. This is what he invented. In fact, in the New Testament, Proverbs chapter 13, or Hebrews 13, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. That is, the bed, the sexual experience of a marriage is sacred, and it should be enjoyed. And yes, the Bible does condemn illicit sex. It doesn't mean it condemns all of it, all sex. And as we said last week, it's like a fire in a fireplace. You take the fire outside of the fireplace, it will burn your life down. You keep it in the fireplace, get fired up about it. Let it burn hot and passionately. And it says, always be enraptured with her love. And at all times, that sounds like frequently coming together. Now, I'm not going to get much into that, except you're thinking, well, how frequent are you talking about? I just want to say this. When intimacy in marriage is easy and natural and mutual, it's joy-producing. On the other hand, when it's pressured and demanding and selfish, it's devastating. And that's something that needs to be worked out between a couple. But I want you to turn to one passage and we'll quit here. Turn to Song of Solomon really quickly and look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the wedding night. And chapter 5 is the wife describing what she sees as she looks at her husband. Chapter 5, verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of the waters, washed with milk, fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl, a translucent stone of many colors. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as cedars. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She likes what she sees. And she says that. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. The conflict has been resolved by this point. Later on in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels. This is in the Bible, folks. The work of the hands of a skillful workman. Your navel is rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. I wonder if you men have that underlined. Your neck is like an ivory tower, your eyes like pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. I don't know about that one. I'm going to just skip right over that one. I love my hook-nosed wife. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tresses. Oh, fair and how pleasant you are. Oh, love with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your mouth like apples. Do you ever talk that way to each other? I wonder what would happen if you did talk that way to each other. Just quote the Bible. This is right out of God's word. Listen, God made every part of your body, and he equipped you with a nervous system to enjoy each other at the physical level. You were created by God physiologically to be stimulated. And after God made his creation, the Bible says he looked over it all, and he said it is what? It is good. It is good. It is good. Let the fire burn hot and passionately within the fireplace of the marriage. So you need to hear this. Sex is God-given. It also must be God-guided. And these are the guidelines for it here. I want to close with a prayer that was written by Harry Hollis Jr., who said, "Lord, it is difficult to know what sex really is. Is it some demon sent to torment me, or some delicious seducer from reality? It is neither of these, Lord. I know what sex is. It is body and spirit. It is passion and tenderness. It is strong embraces and gentle handholding. It is open nakedness and hidden mystery. It is joyful tears on a honeymooner's face. It is tears on a wrinkled face of a golden wedding anniversary. Sex is a quiet look across a room, a love note on a pillow, a rose lying on the breakfast plate, laughter in the night. Sex is life, not all of life, but wrapped up in the meaning of life. Sex is your good gift, O God, to enrich life, to continue the race, to communicate, to show me who I am, to reveal my mate, to cleanse through one flesh. Lord, some people say that sex and religion do not mix, but your word says that sex is good. Help me to keep it good in my life. Help me to be open about sex and still protect its mystery. Help me to see that sex is neither demon nor deity. Help me not to climb into a fantasy world with an imaginary sexual partner. Help me in the real world to love the people whom you have created. Teach me that my soul does not have to frown at sex for me to be a Christian. It's hard for many people to say thank you, God, for sex, because for them, sex is more of a problem than a gift. They need to know that sex and gospel can be linked together again.
It's so important to be intentional in your marriage. Date your spouse. Spend time alone. The little things do matter. Now let's join Skip and Lenya in the studio as they share more ways to be intentional with your spouse.
Something that many couples don't consider is how they can enjoy each other spiritually. That is true, emotionally, spiritually, sexually, all the different ways. It's so important that we don't focus always on ourselves. Mm-hmm. We need to remember that God knows everything we do, we say, we think. Skip, what are some practical ways that couples can enjoy each other on a spiritual level?
Well, you always want to make your I do harder to undo. You know, we say I do at the marriage, but you want to make that permanent. And to do that effectively, you need a spiritual core. You need glue. And the glue of that relationship is a spiritual core, the spiritual commitment. You know, Lenny, I remember the night I met you. It was at a potluck.
That's right.
So before I met you, I saw you and I saw those red jeans you were wearing and that white blouse. And so that's what I saw. But when I met you, I was attracted by your personality. Before I met you, I was attracted by your beauty, your looks. I still am, by the way. But then I met you. And when I met you and you spoke, I was attracted to your personality. But then we dated, then we broke up. And then one day you were in town and we went out to dinner in California. You had been living in Hawaii, but we had been separated. And then after that dinner, we prayed together.
Mm-hmm.
And something happened inside of me. I was attracted to you for a different reason, spirituality. Before I met you physically, when I met you, your personality. But then afterwards, it was your spirituality and the things you prayed, you tapped into the heart of God that made me want to get closer to you because of that relationship you had with the Lord. So I saw that develop. And one of the great things about our relationship is that. I mean, it was really founded on our both panting after the Lord's will and after his heart. And the Bible says in Proverbs 31, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. So I will just say, having a spiritual core, you then want to treat your spouse not just as your spouse, but as God's daughter.
Beautiful.
God's son. You know, they belong to him.
That's right.
He purchased them. They're dear to his heart. And then you treat them with a level of respect and honor.
Just a little side note for our audience. We just traveled to Israel with our family and the church, and our daughter-in-law, Janae, who is beautiful, she carried her Bible everywhere. She was on the plane with it. She'd bring it down to breakfast. And I remember Skip saying, look how beautiful Janae is. Look how attractive she is. And what you noted is she was carrying her Bible. And so anyway, I don't know, ladies, carry your Bible.
We want to ask you to consider taking the opportunity to return that blessing by supporting the ministry of The Connection. Right now on your computer, tablet, or phone, make a one-time donation at connectiononline.org/give or call us at 800-922-1888.
Tune in tomorrow as Pastor Skip launches into a challenging new study about the damaging effects of lust on a marriage.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wound. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.